contrasted with doing the will of God. And again, the will of the Gentiles in verse 3. And he's saying that a believer is one who's through with doing the will of men, the will of the Gentiles, and it's now the will of God for his life. I believe that is God's portrait of a Christian. Someone says, well, I thought a Christian was someone who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. And that's the only way to become a Christian, and in fact, to remain a Christian. And that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But it's like currency. Our currency has two sides to it, and both sides have got to be authentic for that currency to be valid. When in 1939 I worked in a bank, and the FBI came through and they began telling us how to identify counterfeit and how to watch out for some of these Georgia boys that pull some pretty bad tricks on you. Now, I know they wouldn't do this in Illinois, but down south, it was quite current. For example, to simplify it, they would take a $20 bill, we'll say, and a $1 bill. Well, they didn't do it that simply. They would put a batch of money in. But let's say a 20 and a 1. They would soak it in beer or some other agent. And after a while, they could take the bill and separate it. The front would come loose from the back. So they would take them apart, the 20 and the 1 as an example. And then after they dried, they would glue the front of the 20 to the back of the 1. And the back of the 20 to the front of the 1. And then they would put that in with other currency, and when they passed it to you, they had the face of the 20 up, and later on in the stack, the back of the 20 facing up. And you would count that as two $20 bills. And of course, you not only lost $19 on the deal, but you also lost 40 because neither one of them was any good. Well, the coin of heaven is the same way. There are two sides to salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to keep saved. But if this is a work of the Spirit of God in the soul, then something happens. Salvation is a work of God in our beings. And it works. Believing is not something we just do off the top of our head, but it is a result of the working of the Spirit of God in our inmost being. And when we do truly believe, it's simultaneous with repentance. In fact, the apostle says that God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. So even our believing is identified with repentance. But you see, this is a working of God in our soul, this matter of salvation. And if it's genuine, then I not only believed on Christ, but something took place within me in that moment. I had a new attitude about myself. I had a new attitude about God. And this affected my whole life. And if this is not the case, then it is not a case of salvation. Now let's see what the Lord Jesus said along this line, please. Look at Mark 3, please. Mark 3, verse 35. Mark chapter 3, verse 35. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. In other words, he's speaking of those who are his, those that he calls his own. And who is it? He that doeth the will of God. This must describe you and me for us to claim that we are truly saved. That is, this is the gist of our life. This is the purpose, the bent, the characteristic of our life. It is doing the will of God. As we heard this morning, we don't ever arrive. We never know perfection down here. And so, sad to say, we do not perfectly do the will of God. But at the same time, this is the bent of our life. This characterizes our life, that we do God's will in our life. Let's look at another portion, please. Matthew 7, verse 21. Here the Lord Jesus is dealing with those that have a good profession. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pause there a minute and notice that these people have a very good profession. They say it. That's what he said. They say this. So it's their profession. And their profession is orthodox. They call him not Jesus, Jesus, but they call him by his highest title, Lord. And not only so, but they're insistent that they know him, for they repeat it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. How can we avoid this? How dare we take chances with this? Ignore it. We must reckon with this individually, personally. Verse 22 pictures this horrible scene that's going to take place. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, or we'd say today, haven't we preached in thy name? They didn't just preach, they preached in his name. And in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. What a profession. What a claim. And he does not deny their claim. But then he adds, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you at one time, but you backslid, and so you fell from grace and you're lost again. Certainly not. Thank God there's no such thing as that. He says, I never knew you. So how anyone could use this scripture to say it's a case that shows you can be saved and lost again, I don't understand. For they were never saved. I never knew you, he says. Depart from me, ye that practice iniquity. Now let's just hold that word in our minds for a little bit. We'll come back to that word, iniquity. I'd like for us to look again at this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Here we have God's definition of sin. What is sin? 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committed sin, let me read this as Darby translates it, and the NASB translates it word for word as Darby does. The Nestle text reads the same way. Whoso practices sin practices also, and the word is anomia in the original. If you spelled it in English, it would be A-N-O-M-I-A, anomia. Whoso practices sin practices also anomia. Darby translates it lawlessness. It's the negative of the noun law, lawlessness. For sin is, and all these five words, the transgression of the law. All those words are one word in the Greek, anomia. Sin is anomia. Sin is lawlessness. Now, I think maybe even that translation might be a little misleading. For we think of lawlessness as those fellows that go out and commit great crimes. And we call them lawless. And that lawlessness. But Darby, in his footnote, makes clear what's meant by this. He says in his footnote, it is the absence of the control of God over the soul. Let me repeat that. The absence of the control of God over the soul. And he adds, I ought to have no will of my own, but to be under obedience. Now, with those thoughts in mind about this word anomia here, let me give you how I would read it. And I believe it's correct. And that is, for anomia, I would simply put self-will. I believe that fits the definition that Darby gives and fits that Greek word, anomia. Let's read it again then. Whosoever practices sin practices also self-will, anomia. For sin is anomia, self-will. That is God's definition of sin. Self-will. I don't need to break any law of man to commit sin. I don't have to break any law. I can commit sin by the very church that I identify myself with. Because it's the church of my choice. You hear this saying so current, join the church of your choice. If you do, my friend, it's sin. Unadulterated, wicked sin. And there is no place that sin is more vile than in the things of God. Uzziah, also called Azariah, you remember, intruded into the priest's office. A great king, a wonderful king. And God blessed him and prospered him. My, what a wonderful reign he had. And at the end of it, he somehow got the idea of intruding into the things of God, exercising self-will. And when he did, God struck him with leprosy in his forehead, the very place of purpose of wills. And oh dear saints, we can commit sin just in the things of God by intruding my will in it. You say, well, I'd like to go to a church where my children will find those of their own ages, and it'll also help my business there. There's some people there that I can make friends with, and this will certainly help the business. And this is our strata of society, and we'll feel at home there. That's the church of my choice. What is the church of his choice? It is sin, if it is my will. Sin is anomia, self-will. Let's look a little further about this word. We read it in Matthew 7, verse 23. Notice that verse again, please. Verse 23. He says to those who make that profession, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that practice iniquity. You know, I read that verse for most of my Christian life, I mean that word, iniquity, and I'd read it something like this. Ye that practice wickedness. Or I'd say, it's a bad word. And you know, I'd go on by. But one day I got the good sense to look it up. And the word is anomia. Depart from me, ye that practice anomia, self-will. And that's why these men are lost. They had this good profession, sound. They did many works in his name. They preached in his name. But they were all the time characterized by their own will. And he says, I never knew you. God's portrait of a Christian is someone who is saved, and the proof of it is that self-will is broken, and it is no longer my will, but thine be done. Let's turn to another familiar passage, 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Here the apostle is describing our age. This age in which we live. And he speaks of this mystery. What is really the program of evil going on in the world? He calls it the mystery of iniquity. And again, the word in the original is anomia, self-will. Read your daily newspaper, and that's what you see. It's the mystery of self-will, men doing their own thing as they boast of doing on every hand. And I am really amazed that the world isn't worse than it is. You may find that difficult to believe, but frankly, I'm surprised it's not worse than it is. If this is what's going on, men doing their own will. But the verse explains why it's not worse than it is. He says, only he who now hinders or restrains will restrain until he be come, or until he is come, out of the midst, as the Greek literally reads. It's speaking, obviously, of the Holy Spirit. Now, he came into the midst at Pentecost in that special way, and the church came into being. Now, he's going to come out of the midst, and I believe that it's not illogical, in fact, very reasonable, to say then that must be when the church comes out of this scene. If his coming into the midst was the birthday of the church, then his coming out of the midst would be simultaneous with the church being taken out of this scene. But at any rate, this is when the brakes will be taken off of man's will, and he will go pell-mell, full speed ahead, into self-will. And here is the fruit of it, verse 8. And then shall that wicked, now this is a person here, then shall that wicked one be revealed. And we know who that one is, the monster of the last days. But will you notice what his name is? Wicked. It's the Greek word anomos. You hear, it's the same as anomia. It's simply the name of the person who is nothing but self-will. And his name, therefore, is that self-willed one. All of this adds up to one thing, and that is that you and I should run from our own will like a snake. For self-will is sin. Why did the Lord Jesus give himself for you and me? Someone might say, well, to save me from hell and to take me to heaven. Well, that's true, but that's not what the Bible says, is it? What it does say must be very significant. Let's see what it says he gave himself for you for me for. Let's look at Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Redeem means to deliver by paying a price. You and I were in slavery, and we better believe it. Paul says, I was sold under sin. And you and I needed deliverance. And it had to be, first of all, by payment of a price, and then by power. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And again, the original word is anomia. The purpose for which Christ gave himself for you and me was to deliver us from all self-will. What made Lucifer, that beautiful angel, obviously beautiful, because he's called Lucifer, meaning day star. He's also called son of the morning. He's also called the covering cherub. My, he must have been a glorious angel. What changed that gorgeous being into the repulsive serpent, the old devil, and Satan? Isaiah answers that, doesn't he? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will. Five times he said it. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. And he became the devil. Self-will. Isaiah 53:6 portrays our character as we really are, and therefore the need of his death and suffering and agony for you and me. It puts it like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own ways. That's how he sums up our sin. Self-will. But the second man, my Psalm 40 verse 7 says, as he comes into the world as man, he says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9, God speaks to his son and he says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Anomia. He hated self-will. And you and I are trotting in the footsteps of one or the other. The self-willed one or the one who delighted to do the Father's will and hated self-will. Why is God so demanding that I be done with my will? Well, first of all, because my will is bad. That's why. You take a little child just beginning to totter around and you take him over to that hot plate and you turn it on and you test it out. So you won't really hurt him, but you'll give him a lesson about that hot plate. You put his little hand up there by it, and you say, hot, hot. If he doesn't get the message, you test a little closer, and you draw his little hand still closer, and he draws back, and you say, hot, hot. And that is exactly what God is doing throughout his word. When God says, don't do that, he's saying, hot, hot, that's all. He knows we'll be burned. He knows we'll suffer loss and grief and pain. God never denies us any good thing. It is only because my will is bad that I must be done with it. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things, and you can just thumb through your Old Testament when you read that, all these things happened unto them for ensamples and are written for our instruction or for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So all through here God is showing us these principles that should govern us, our wills, and it's just to warn us, to save us from our own grief and loss. Ask Satan. Ask Adam and Eve. Was their will good? Do they think it was worthwhile to do their own thing that day? Ask Israel. We heard about them choosing a king this morning. There, Samuel warned them in Judges 8, he warns them, or 1 Samuel 8 rather, he warns them about what they'll suffer if they get a king. He says he'll put you an income tax on you. He'll take your youths and draft them into his army. He'll take your best fields and vineyards and give them over to his nobles. You'll get to the day you'll cry out to God because of your king, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And they answered, nay, but we will have a king over us. And God gave them a king, and they rued the day they got him. Oh, how often we've seen a lovely Christian girl, or it might be the other way around, a young Christian man who comes with sparkling eyes, you know, and says, I'm going to get married. And then as you talk together, you find that the other one is unsaved. And with a heart sinking, you explain what God's Word teaches. 2 Corinthians 6 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and warns. And so you plead, you explain, and you praise. But that young Christian might say something like this, well, you see, he's different. He comes to meetings, and he's promised that we'll go to church together. And my folks feel very happy about, well, you know, on and on. And you've lost the case. And they go ahead and marry. And a year or so later, that same girl that had those sparkling stars in her eyes comes back with bitter tears. And she's learned that her will was bad. Oh, that we'd not let Satan sell us a bill of goods. My will is bad. But on the other hand, God's will is good. Romans 12, verse 2. That you may prove. That's not learned up here. That's proven by experience. That you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. God's will is good. My, how my wife and I proved that in our own marriage. I remember we had it understood at the beginning that we were going to follow the scriptural pattern. But after we were married, she found out she hadn't married quite the angel she thought she'd married. And it was no fun to be subject to that rascal. And so we rocked along like a boat in that blowing wind out there a while ago. And it really was rough. But one day out of a clear blue sky, my wife came to me and she said, sweetheart, from now on, I'm going to obey you. And she nearly scared me to death. I ran to the Lord and I said, Lord, I've been asking for this. And now I can't handle it. But oh, I wish I had time to tell you what happened in our home. We proved that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. It works. It's good. It's the only path. And God would have us have our wills broken and take His will for our lives. And this is what a Christian is. One who is characterized by doing the will of God. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee again for our wonderful Savior. And we thank Thee that He delivers us from that which is a curse, our own self-will. And we pray that we might willingly lay it at His feet and crown Him Lord of every department of our life. We ask it in His own precious, worthy name. Amen.